noon. There was sort of a controlled anxiety about, who's going to fill this spot now? And thankfully, he asked Eric, so I mean, I don't know how I got up here, but Eric's really good at delegating. So another thing that was totally false that Eric said this morning was this is going to be fun and lighthearted. Not a chance. Not a chance. Testimony is easy because it's your story, right? Where it gets hard is when you have to admit that you've been a complete failure until Christ picked you up and saved you, right? That's where it's hard. It's hard to admit that you were headed down a road that led to complete failure and a life of sin before Christ miraculously picked you up and saved you. And that's certainly my testimony, and honestly, I think any of our testimonies. Eric has, and I don't want to steal his, but he's mentioned before that, you know, he was raised in a godly home and went to church when he was from the time he was little, and you know, his salvation story is not, there's no drama. You know, he didn't get saved out of a life of drugs. He wasn't a gangbanger killing people. He, you know, none of that stuff. Neither was I. I mean, but unless you think I'm going the wrong way here. But I mean, I didn't have any of that. I didn't have any of that. I wasn't raised in a Christian home. My parents weren't bad people. It wasn't important to them. But I always had an acknowledgement in my mind, even as far back as I can remember, that there was a God. Never was a question to me if God existed or if he didn't. But it wasn't until hearing, you know, the preaching of God's word that I became convicted by the fact that I had never accepted him as my Savior, which is a crucial point in all of our lives, is when we come to the knowledge of that. Without that acceptance, without that acknowledgement, then we're not God's children. So I want to make this brief on my testimony part because something else really has been on my mind lately, and I want to jump into that, and that won't be the fun part. But most of you have heard this story before, but I think it's for those of you who haven't. I actually had, before I came to Christ, long flowing hair. I really did. I did. My mother-in-law back there shaking her head. She can remember. I mean, I had hair down on my shoulders, and all of this was covered with hair. Yeah. Yeah. So, I just threw that in for free. If you would take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 6, please. And I'll try to make this short. But there's a point that I think I would really like to try to get across this morning. We touched on it a bit briefly in the Bible Living class this morning. But it's I think it's something that the church is, I shouldn't even say the church. We as Christians, obviously we are the church, need to take heart about this. And again, as was mentioned earlier, we didn't really have a lot of time to prepare this. I typically don't read other people's stuff, even though it may impact me. I try to have an original thought of my own. But some of this is certainly other people's stuff, and I want to acknowledge that before we get going. But Romans chapter 6. And I think we may read the entire chapter. He says, "What shall we say then? Should we go on sinning that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We're therefore buried with him as through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead, through the glory of the Father, we too live a new life." Verse 5. "For if we have been united with him in death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin, once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. What then shall we be? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as an obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you've come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. I'm using an example from everyday life because of your human limitations. Just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness, leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap in that time from the things that you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God. The benefit you will reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. The chapter that I just read, I hope you'll be able to see the connection here between what I'm about to read. I'm going through a devotional that Chuck Swindoll wrote, and it's really good. One of these they're only about 10 minutes long, is titled "Of Parrots and Eagles." And think about this in context with the chapter in Romans that we just read. He says we're running shy of eagles, and we're running over with parrots. Content to sit safely on our evangelical perches and repeat in rapid-fire falsetto our religious words. We are fast becoming overpopulated with bright-colored birds having soft bellies, big beaks, and little heads. What would help to balance things out would be a lot more keen-eyed, wide-winged creatures, willing to soar out and up, exploring the illimitable ranges of the kingdom of God, willing to return with a brief report on their findings before they leave the nest again for another fascinating adventure. Parrot people are much different than eagle thinkers. They like to stay in the same cage, pick over the same pan full of seeds, and listen to the same words over and over again until they can say them with ease. They like company, too. Lots of attention. A scratch here, a snuggle here, and they stay for years right on the same perch. You and I can't remember the last time we saw one fly. Parrots are predictable. They like predictable things. They like the secure. They like the strokes they get from their mutual admiration society. Not eagles. There's not a predictable pinion in their wings. They think. They love to think. They're driven with this inner surge to search, to discover, and to learn. And that means that they're courageous, they're tough-minded, they're willing to ask the hard questions as they bypass the routine and vigorous pursuit of the truth, the whole truth, the deep things of God. Fresh from the Himalayan heights where the thin air makes thoughts pure and clearer rather than tired, worn distillations of man. And unlike the intellectually impoverished parrot, Eagles take risks in getting their food because they hate anything that comes from a small dish of picked over seeds. It's boring, it's dull, it's repetitive, and it's dry. Although rare, eagles are not completely extinct in the historic skies of the church. Thomas Aquinas was one, as were Augustine and Bunyan, Wycliffe and Huss, and so were J.K. Chesterton and C.S. Lewis and Robert Dick Wilson, J. Gresham Machen, W.R. Nicol, and A.W. Tozer. Many of the reformers qualify, as do John Newton, George Whitefield, and a long line of nonconformists. Original thinkers whose lives were interwoven through the treasured tapestry of the 17th, 18th, and 19th centuries. And in our day, we could name some, but they are increasingly more rare. The entertain me philosophy of the public outshouts those who plead, make me think. Too harsh? You decide. Who are the eagles today who offer fresh from the mountain insights about the world of missions, about biblical doctrines, about evangelism, about Christian education, apologetics, and the disciplines of the faith? Who are those who forge out in creative ways of communicating the truths of Scripture so that it's more than just a hodgepodge of borrowed thoughts, rehearsals from the obvious, which tend to paralyze the critical faculties of active minds? Eagles are independent thinkers. It's not that they abandon the orthodox faith or that they question the authority of God's inerrant word. It's simply that they are weary of being told, stay on the perch and repeat after me. Eagles have a built-in perspective, a sensitivity that leaves room for fresh input that hasn't been glazed over by overuse. So then he concludes, what'll it be? If you like being a parrot, stay put. But if you're an eagle at heart, what are you doing on that perch? Do you have any idea how greatly you're needed to soar and explore? Do you realize how out of place you are inside that cage? Even though others may not tell you, eagles look pretty silly stuck on a perch picking over a tasteless pile of dried seeds. And I've never heard anybody ask, eagle want a cracker? You see, what's this all about? The fallout from entertainment Christianity versus the make-me-think Christianity. What is that fallout? I think it's exactly what Swindoll describes here. I think it's too many parrots and not enough eagles. Where that we have just been taught how to talk, what to say, what verses to quote, how to look. But when we get to a point in our life where that life gets real, how will we respond? You say, what's this got to do with your testimony? Because this is sort of personal for me, because I'm terrified by that very thought. How will I respond when life gets real? What's it based on? It's based on, unfortunately, failure from others that I've looked at and held in high regard who have failed when life got real. Failed in what way? Just that their faith became something that they talked about, but when things got difficult, they were paralyzed. They were a parrot in a cage. Too harsh? Maybe. But the evidence can't be ignored anymore, can it? And it's being more and more apparent to me that parroting other people's words or thoughts instead of developing our own relationship with God is going to leave us totally unprepared for when those hard days come. And they will. I mean, we talked about it this morning. Hard days are coming for all of us at one point or another, and some of us have been through some very hard days. But what will that look like? Will we be prepared to show our love for Christ by our faith, or will we just collapse in paralysis? Paul was critical of the Corinthians when he said, "I gave you milk to drink because you couldn't handle meat, and yet you're still in that state where that you can't handle meat." What he's talking about is spiritual things, depth, some make me think sort of stuff, not just cliche stuff, not just, yeah, I went to church today. It's the deeper stuff of living the Christian life. So none of us really know how we're going to react, right, until we get to those times. And then that's where it becomes, as I said, personal for me, is having watched people that I had high regard for just fail and walk away and give up and not exemplify Christ when things got tough. So, Eric, I know you said this was light and fluffy. Really, not really for today. Anyways, not for me, but it'll get better with Ryan. So Ryan's next up. I'm done. I'm saying it's your turn. That's your cue. I'm going to have a disaster here. Thanks.
Good morning. Well, Steve said he got the text at noon, but I was at a football game, so I didn't get it till like 6. So a little grace would be appreciated for my discombobulated thoughts, maybe. But so I've given my testimony numerous times to different people, different groups of people. So it always just seems like, well, I've already said the same thing over and over. But then I got to thinking, well, what really is a testimony? And we always think, well, the first question that comes to mind is, when did you come to Christ? And that is obviously probably the most important question to ask. But thinking back on some of Ben's preachings and sayings about how we've been saved, we're being saved, and we've not yet been saved, I think our testimony is sort of the same way. You know, it's changing throughout our entire lives, and it's not just one account of our turning to Christ. It's our walk with Christ throughout our entire lives. So I will start back a little bit into my past, and for those of you that don't know, I grew up in this church. Been going here ever since I can remember. I've attended other churches as an adult, and so I've always been rather faithful to attending church. So growing up, I heard all the verses, heard all the songs, went to Awanas, learned to memorize verses. And I probably prayed the prayer of salvation as a child dozens of times. But it wasn't until I was a young teenager when I went to a youth event through Faith Bible Church where the message was really just a contrast between eternity in heaven and eternity in hell, which, you know, oh, he scared all those poor kids into being afraid of going to hell. Well, maybe so, but it worked for me. Because I already knew all the facts, but, you know, when you really have to stop and think about eternity, you know, it can scare you. I think of, I know my grandfather's always said he's looked up at the stars, and when he was a young kid, and it would scare him because he'd think, well, what's out there? He didn't know, you know, what's the universe, what's forever like, and I think that was God speaking to him, and the same way, I think it spoke to me that day. And I remember sitting in that chair, refusing to get up out of that chair and go forward. So when I hear debates about free will versus predestination or God choosing you, you know, I think it can go both ways. But that day, I mean, God pretty much he made me get up out of my seat because I wasn't going to go myself. So he definitely chose me that day. So it was a real experience. sorry, didn't think I'd really get all shooken up about that, but I thought I would just kind of share a little, you know, a bit about myself since then. You know, I grew up in a Christian home, obviously. I kind of made my way through high school and, you know, struggled with friends and social things like everybody would do and played sports. And, you know, I always had a goal of what I wanted to do, go to college, ever since a report in seventh grade of working as a wildlife biologist. And who would know that that would actually work out in my life? But it did. I also always thought, well, I'd like to find a high school sweetheart. That was the examples I had of parents and grandparents and things. So I thought that's what should happen, but it really wasn't working out for me that well. So ironically, I just remember, you know, we're through the middle of my senior year, and I probably not very respectfully or even literally, but I said to God, well, that ain't going to happen. Thanks, you know, thanks a lot. I guess I'll just wait for college. There's lots of girls in college. The future, you know, and I think I kind of did in my own way, or maybe it was the Holy Spirit praying for me. He knew my heart, and I was kind of just giving up and surrendering that whole part of my life to God. And, you know, it couldn't have been weeks after that where I met Aubrey. So I did get my high school sweetheart. So through college, I think, was probably some of my toughest challenges. I went for biology, and you know, you get the book thrown at you as far as atheism and evolution and all of that. And so growing up in church, I knew what I had been taught, but I'm not sure I always was taught why I should believe those things. So it really challenged me to look at the facts, really, you know. And when it was all said and done, it really all, I think, just came back to faith. You know, you can twist and, you know, if you want to look, I've read numerous books, and or at least parts of books. Aubrey would say I don't like to read books, which I don't. I guess I'd say that too. But you can take facts and scientific facts, and you can twist them and turn them whichever way you might want, but it ultimately comes down to what you're going to put your faith in. So I had to make up my mind at that time. So, you know, I made up my mind to put my faith in Christ, where, you know, I knew something real had happened to me back that day when he grabbed me out of the chair and told me to get on my knees and pray. And so I just put my faith back in him at that time as well, to trust that what he said was true. I think the biggest part of a Christian walk is probably just learning to submit to God's will. I guess it's probably easy for me to say. I've had a lot of things come about that I desired and happened, but oftentimes before those things that would have happened, I had to have an understanding with God that even though I might desire something, it's probably, you know, it might not be what God's will is, and I had to accept that. So, you know, I might have desired to find a high school sweetheart, but I had to acknowledge the fact that that might not be God's will for my life and move on from that. I might have wanted to live near family and go to this church when I became an adult, but I had to accept the fact that that might not be God's will for my life. And I did that, and I moved away, and I traveled a bit, and where I was at those times, I accepted where I was with God and where he'd put me, and I tried to make the most of it. So I finally, you know, I did I did accomplish a lot of things that I desired to do, but I would say it was all an act of God, to be honest with you. So I say it with humbleness, and I definitely don't take it for granted. So now, here and now, living an adult life with kids and a wife, what does my testimony look like now? And I think that's probably the most important part of our Christian walk, is looking at where we are currently, right? As Steve pointed out this morning, we can look at our past and it can handicap us as far as the things we did right or the things we did wrong, accomplishments. We can look into the future with what we aspire to do or aspire to be. But what are we doing right now? And so yesterday probably a little bit after the text came in that we were going to have to give our testimony, I'm coaching a football game. And before the game, those kids just came to my heart. So many kids these days around here have no family at all. I talked to a father the other day before practice. Actually, it was after practice, and he said that he was he'd been over in combat twice in Afghanistan. He literally told me I was paid to go hunt people. And he was a pretty tough, rough-looking guy, and he'd worked in some trauma units in the hospitals around here. And he said he had to quit because he put more 19 to 21-year-old kids in the ground here than he did over in Afghanistan from drugs. And that really hit me hard. I couldn't, you know, it was 2 to 3 a week, he said, they were having to essentially put into comas because they couldn't handle what was going on. And, you know, 1 to 2 of them would die every week. And he had, with all of his experience overseas, he just couldn't handle it anymore. He had to step away from that. And that really hit me hard, too, to think that we think of missions and we think of sending missionaries overseas, and yet right here in Cattaraugus, Allegheny, Potter counties, there are 2 to 3 teenagers dying of drug overdoses, you know, easily almost every week in those counties. And like I said, those kids that I coach, so many of them have no fathers, no father figures. And so I sometimes I wonder, well, you know, I've got a lot of things here. I got a lot of family, got a great church family, got a great job. What should I be doing? What should my testimony be? Well, I think probably all of us here probably have a testimony to reach out to the people we know in the community, the people who don't have a testimony. And so that's what I hope to continue to do. But just to go back to my first, my account with Christ, I think everyone comes to that point differently, obviously. Some people have a real unique experience that they just, a real God moment, I guess I'll call it. And I've heard other testimonies, and I, you know, from very sincere Christians that didn't necessarily have that. So I don't think we need to challenge people to have that big ooh and ah type experience. But for me, that's what I had and what I probably needed. And I guess that's just would be my challenge to people that maybe have been in church a long time or just haven't been in church a long time but think they've believed in God for a while, that, you know, really, really check your hearts and know what you look back and see where God might have first started working in your life and take it from there. Because I think we all need to have a moment at least, or time in our lives where we can really point to where we know God had us in his hand. And with this, my stubbornness that I've got, I think that's what God knew I needed to have that. So I can always look back at that, what the scriptures might call my first love. You know, I can always look back at that time. I thought I didn't know where I'd go with this, but I think I'm getting close on time, but I thought I'd share my favorite passage in the Bible. I thought it's kind of neat everyone should do that, have a favorite passage and share it with people. And mine's John 1:1-18, and that's really because going through college and classes, and Eric's done some great preaching or teaching, I don't know if he preaches, but teaching on creation and those things. I think it just captures everything from creation or before creation through all the way through the gospel. And so I figured I'd just close in reading this and then I'd let Eric come up. So John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness. The darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, 'This is the one I spoke about when I said, He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me. Out of his fullness we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with him, the Father, has made him known.'" I'll leave that for Eric.
Thanks, Ryan. My mic on? Yep, you hear me okay? Okay. There's a reason I delegate. You see how good that was? Steve and Ryan, thank you very much. The other elder who's not here this morning is Don Rockefeller. But when we got this message from Pastor, I probably could have thrown something together, but there's capable minds here. And I love hearing their testimonies because every time I hear their testimony, it's different. It changes. It's constantly evolving. I mean that in a good way. It's fantastic. So thank you guys for doing that. And I appreciate it. I'm just going to close with just a little bit of info about me and my testimony. And then I just want to just mention kind of where we're headed with the Constitution. I forgot to mention that in the opening announcements. But my name is Eric. For those of you who don't know me, I'm an elder here. I always joke, and Steve mentioned this a little bit about my testimony is not as colorful as I always loved it when, you know, you were a kid and you had those missionaries come and they talked about how horrible they were and all the people they killed and how nasty and drug infested and then they just blossomed into this they were this filthy worm and they blossomed into this amazing butterfly. I went from a small moth to a really big moth. That's kind of my transition. So I remember talking with Mike Pettit about that because he has a colorful past. And just the contrast. And I remember when I first came on the board, he was on the board, and I had to follow his. And I was like, this is not fair. You know, because I started going to church before I could I was puking and drooling like babies do. That's all babies do, by the way. But I was in church before I can even remember. I don't remember a time in my life when I wasn't in church and I wasn't surrounded by believers. And my parents, you know, devout Christians, and always just from the time we were very young, and yeah, obviously not perfect, but grandparents on both sides, just it was in my face constantly. So I grew up in the church and spent my entire life in the church. I'm 40-something. What am I, 47? So those of you that haven't spent your whole life in the church are probably thinking, wow, you're so blessed. Good for you. That's amazing. Those of you that have been in my situation are saying, I feel your pain. Because there's good and bad with that. There's good and bad with that, and I'll get to that in a second. But Easter morning, 1984, I'm dating myself, is when I decided to repent and follow Christ. I guess it was probably the first time I really started to understand what it meant to sacrifice and what it meant to the consequence of my own sin. I guess that was it had been preached to me from the time I was a toddler, but understanding the consequence of my sin, that was probably the first time it really hit me. And she was an old lady then. She's long gone now. Shirley Bragg was her name. Some of you may have known her. But she was a good friend of my grandmother's, and her and my grandmother were kind of partners in crime, and they devoted their life to serving Christ and reaching the lost. And they had ministries in their homes and in the church and in the community, and it's what they did. I mean, their whole life was about that. And so I was surrounded by these people, and she was my Sunday school teacher. I could take it to the room. It's still there, in that little church in West Clarksville where it happened. I remember it so vividly. But like most Christians, you know, your story from then is falling down and getting back up all the way to heaven, right? Like I said, I don't have that amazing contrast that some have, but it took the same amount of grace for God to save me as it did, you know, someone like the Apostle Paul, who was murdering and killing Christians, and then became probably, with the exception of Christ, the most amazing evangelist to ever live. And he even died saying, the things that I want to do, I don't do, and the things that I don't want to do, I still do. And he was, what a pattern for us to follow from the Apostle Paul. But the reason I said that it's good and it's bad, when you spend your whole life in the church, and when I say in the church, I mean in basically two churches. I spent 30-some years in one church, and then since then, I've been in this church. And I'm not talking about the building. I'm talking about the congregation. I'm talking about the people within the church. The buildings don't matter. It's about the people you're around. When I say that that's good and bad, you develop, I'm going to call it discernment, which would probably be the good way of saying cynicism. I don't know. But you see a lot of things happen over decades of being in the church, things that are bad and things that are amazing. You see lives change. You see people commit themselves to Christ. You also see this exclusive mentality of what traditional church should look like, and it's very legalistic, and it's exclusive to certain people with certain habits and certain looks. And this would certainly not be allowed. No. This is not from my past. This is last summer. I did this. I did it for a reason. The elders here and pastor, the last few years, we have really focused heavily on where we are as a society and where we are as a church, what Scripture says and the direction we want to go. And I think about my past and the elders that I grew up with, and some of them are great guys, don't get me wrong, I'm not bashing them, but some of them would not have put up with any of this stuff. And it was very off-putting to the community. And I saw that. Is it Gabe? Is your name Gabe? Can you stand up for me? Look at this dude's awesome haircut. Turn around and show everybody your cool haircut. Look at this haircut. Give a hand to Gabe for that haircut. You notice the bald guys didn't clap. Steve just sat like this. The reason I'm picking on you, Gabe, is Your hair is awesome. I'm too old and fat to pull that off. I can't do that. But I grew up in a church where if you had a haircut like that, you'd get in trouble. Somebody would write a letter to your parents and say, get that fixed. Or heaven forbid you walk in with something like this, even though it says, to God be the glory, Laus Deo, in Latin. Doesn't matter. If you weren't wearing a tie on Sunday morning, heaven forbid you come to church in shorts. I saw, you got shorts on. We'll talk later. But you didn't wear shorts, you know. You didn't do that. And I mean, it was like just a couple of steps off of that Puritan legalism. And, man, when you grow up seeing that, and then when people from the community want to come in and be part of that, and you see people who are lost, and they feel like they can't be because they're not wearing the right things, and they're not acting the right way, and they don't have the right haircut, or heaven forbid they have a tattoo, and they've desecrated their flesh. Yeah, that's in the Bible. It's right next to where you're not supposed to braid your hair and get piercings. We'll talk about that. What I'm saying is there's been this exclusive mentality in the church that has really harmed the community. And it's, you know, the Casting Crowns say it in some of their songs, the world is on their way to you and they're tripping over me. And man, that couldn't be more perfectly said. So as a segue into where we are with our Constitution, just in closing, and I want to mention this, we've completely rewritten our Constitution, and the copies are on the back table. And I want you to, if you haven't seen it, I want you to take a copy of the old one and the new one, and it shows the changes, and go through it. If there's suggestions you want to make, that's fine. We probably won't take them. If you can support with Scripture that something needs to be different than what's in there, by all means, we'll take that into account. But, you know, we were looking through our Constitution, the things in there, like, you know, there's soteriology and angelology and eschatology, and you study the end times and Arminianism and Calvinism and predestination, blah, 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 blah. And those are all important things, and we can spend all day talking about those things. But they're not written as a prerequisite to becoming a Christian, and they're certainly not written as a prerequisite to becoming a member of Faith Bible Church. But it was written like that. It was written like, here's 78,000 pages of what you need to know and be in order to be in our club. And that's not what this is. That's not what this is. We want people here, regardless of who you are, regardless of what your past, regardless of how much cooler your hair is than the old bald guys in the church. It doesn't matter. We want you here. And we want the decisions we make to be based on Scripture and nothing more. Amen? Amen. I didn't mention your husband's bald head. It's not bald, it's just getting there. It's just getting there. If you don't sit behind him, you don't know. You should sit in the back. But I love you, brother. I just love you. So that's what I want to close. I just want to encourage you to pick up a copy of that Constitution on the way back. But I really mean that. I want to thank Ryan and Steve for stepping up this morning, just to kind of let you know where we are. Sometimes it's good for things like this to happen, so you can kind of see where we are and just kind of give that message of hope and encouragement as a congregation. And just please remember to pray for Pastor as he's recovering and dealing with things with his family and getting through all that. Those are complex issues, and so just keep him in your prayers. But I'm going to close this out now, and we'll be on our way. Father, we thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the testimonies and the willingness of the men to come forward. Lord, just I love the eagle and the parrot comparison. How fantastic. And how great is it to hear John 1:1-18 again. Just in the beginning was the Word. And that Word is you, Jesus Christ. What a great message this morning, Lord. I want to thank you for my salvation and the people that you've surrounded me with to just make life a little bit easier. I thank you for that, Lord, and I thank you for the discernment that you've given us and you've laid it on our hearts to just be inclusive and to have love for people and to want people to be here. And I thank you for that, Lord. I just ask you to be with the worship team as we close. Be with us as we part. Keep Pastor before you. In Christ's name, amen.